John chapter 1 is where we're going to be camping out from now through the end of the year. Get through Advent and even finish things out on New Year's Eve, Sunday morning. Have an opportunity this year during Advent to be here on Christmas Eve morning and also New Year's Eve morning. Last year we were here on Christmas Day morning and New Year's Day morning. So it was just grateful for the opportunity that we have to be in God's Word together. But John chapter 1, and we're going to I'll read through the scripture as we go through it. Our series this year is titled, And the Word Became Flesh, Advent in the Gospel of John. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of their accounts of the Advent story begin with the birth of Christ. But John does something different. He has to start back at where everything all began. And so by way of introduction, I just will begin with this. Perhaps the most important questions that we can ask ourselves in this life are these three questions. Who am I? Where have I come from? And where am I going? Who am I? Where have I come from? And where am I going? It's a question about origin, isn't it? Where did we originate? It's a question about destiny. Where am I headed? Where did I originate? Where am I now? And where am I going? Okay? So I want us to think about these questions this entire time. Mike and I want you to think about this as we dive into the Gospel of John. Popular answers to these questions have been shaped by the theory of evolution and the notion that the origin of the world and the human race is the byproduct of blind chance. Well, I hope that all of us in this theater know that that's just utter nonsense. Such a view of how it all began has a profound impact on the way that we live. The Bible gives us an altogether different insight and answer than that of the theory of evolution. The opening words of John's gospel take us immediately into the realms of origins and connect that realm unequivocally with God Almighty. In a way that echoes the first verses of Genesis, James Montgomery Boyce writes, John makes a statement about Jesus, the fact that the Word in chapter 1, verse 1, is a title for Jesus, is made clear that we're told that he became flesh and dwelled among us. He says, without apology or qualification, John goes back in time beyond Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and back beyond Nazareth, where he was conceived. Indeed, back beyond the beginning of time itself, and allows us a glimpse of the glorious person who has had eternal existence. It's as though in the Gospel of John, church, that we're being taken up to a mountain, all the way up to its peak, and allowed to catch a glimpse of that breathtaking view from the very top. Then we are taken back down at its base, and now we get to climb with anticipation and appreciation because of what God's allowed us to see. The Gospel begins, church, at the point where John wants us to end, with an understanding that Jesus Christ is God. Yes? At the close of the gospel, Thomas the skeptic comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus, and he falls down in worship and he says, my Lord and my God. Where it ends is where it all begins. We've said that before. And so this opening section of John that we're about to read is often called the prologue because it sets the scene and it sets the stage for everything that is to follow. It provides a context for understanding Jesus that is infinitely bigger than what they could have conceived in first century Palestine or even of the history of the world itself. It introduces the Christ of time as none other than the God of all eternity. And so the first five verses that we're fixing to read in John 1 confront us with four crucial truths about Jesus that we've got to grasp, we need to grasp, if we're going to appreciate truly who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. So let's read verses 1 through 2 together and ask the question, and see who Jesus is. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It would be foolish for anyone not to consider the question, who is Jesus? I hope this morning in a theater this large, you've considered the question at some point in your life, who is Jesus? John links our understanding of Jesus to our understanding of who God is and his relation to the world in the beginning. The echo of the opening words of the Bible itself is a signal of what is being revealed in and through Jesus Christ. But it's also a continuation of what God has revealed all throughout the Old Testament. For his Jewish readers, John is appealing to them, and he's saying the message of Jesus is not in conflict with the message of the Hebrew Bible. You know, and many of the Jews have still missed this. We know this, right? The Messianic Jews get it right, but the other different sects of Jews get it wrong. And they're still looking for this one that has come already. But then he's saying it's the consummation of Old Testament revelation because God was making himself known through Jesus Christ in a way that he had never done so before. And that's what the Jews missed. The fact that Jesus is called the Word is significant, church. Think about the original readers of the gospel account in the first century. This was a title that would resonate with both Jew and Gentile alike. Jewish readers were sufficiently familiar with Old Testament language and descriptions of creation to recognize the words word and the word world were closely connected. God spoke and the world came into being in Genesis 1. For his non-Jewish readers, the Greek concept of the logos or the God-man as the cause of all that exists was very widely acknowledged. So John takes both the Jewish and the Gentile understanding of the term to a completely different plane when he says, in the beginning was the Word. What to our eyes may seem a fairly mild, ordinary, bland verb is in reality a monumental statement. It is saying, in effect, when the world had its very beginning, the Word was already in existence. You ever had your kid ask, Daddy, Mommy, who made God? You ever had that question? Oh, if you have not, I pray that some kid ask you today, because I would just love to, and I just love to just sit there and hit record, you know? I just want to see that. But they ask that, and we've asked that question too, haven't we? Who made God? John's answering us right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's saying when the world had its beginning, the Word was already in existence. The Word does not by nature belong to any sphere of time or space. God's not limited by that. John uses an expression of his timeless existence. We might paraphrase it by saying, in the beginning, there was someone who had no beginning, capital S. Somebody that had no beginning and no end, who has, is, and always will be, and has always been. Anybody's head hurting yet? We're not, however, left with any kind of vague or shadowy impression of this someone. We are told explicitly by John in his gospel that the Word was with God and the Word was God. That he was with God, literally he was towards God, he was with God, indicates that this is a distinct person in his own right. That he was God indicates that his nature was divine. So there was a person that was there with God and he was divine. John chooses his words very carefully because, as my friend Richard has taught me, words and definitions truly matter. To express this inexpressible truth, it reads literally, and God was the Word. The point he's making here was not that Jesus was a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses try to convince us of, but that Jesus possesses the very essence of God, of deity. James Montgomery Boyce says, not surprisingly, this is a statement that defies human logic and understanding. But then again, it is a strange thing to be confronted with the fact that God is above and beyond us. Can we expect to be able to squeeze him into the confines of our mind? And then he says something brilliant. John is not telling us something that he has discovered by scientific investigation, but rather that which he has been given to him by revelation. Let me say that again. That's worth saying again. John is not telling us something that he has discovered by some kind of scientific investigation, but rather that which has been given to him by revelation. God has revealed this to him. Just as Moses, when he was writing Genesis, was able to describe matters with which he had no direct involvement because he was being carried along by God's own spirit that 1 Peter 1:21 so beautifully tells us about. So here it is with the Apostle John. Who is Jesus, you ask? Well, here's the answer. He is God. Amen, church? That's what this is about. God is on the scenes. God is coming, right? Somebody's calling and it's not Ghostbusters. God is here. He is here. Forever, one with God and sharing the essence of deity, yet ever distinct in that his existence is one of an eternal relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These truths should have us catching our breath this morning in wonder and worship as we glimpse on earth realities which angels gaze upon in heaven. I mean, this whole concept of Advent, Mike and I talk about how much we love it every year. We argue each year about what do we love more, Easter or Advent, right? I mean, the angels have been gazing upon this reality that we're talking about in heaven for endless days. And God has come to us in Advent. The Word, and the Word became flesh and is dwelling among us. We're going to get there. We're not there yet, but we're going to get there. So, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Let's look at the next bold statement. And the next question that we can consider in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What Jesus did is what we can consider as we truck through the Gospel of John this Advent. We are immediately whisked from the realm of eternity to that of space and time. From a world that's not familiar to us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All this is going on in the cosmos, right? And now we're told all things that were made through him were made. This is an equally staggering statement. The totality, let me tell you what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. The totality of the world and the universe, all things visible and invisible, owes its existence to God. The totality of the world and the universe, all things visible and invisible, owes its existence to God. This brings us back to the great question of origins, doesn't it, church? Which confronts all people everywhere. How do we account for the world, the universe, and everything in it? More importantly, how do we account for ourselves as human beings? Did we really come from apes? John says no. Did two things bang together? And we got here? John says no. This is evidence. Creation is evidence that demands a creator. It evidence that demands a verdict. The great gap in the theory of evolution is not the lack of evidence for that missing link that they've been trying to discover this whole time, but the lack of the explanation of what lies behind everything. Those who preach and teach the theory of Big Bang have no answer for that question. Seriously, ask them, what banged, ladies and gentlemen? Friend, tell me what banged and we can talk. They can't answer that question. Because if God, if the totality of the world and the universe, all things visible and invisible, owes its existence to God, what banged? They have no answer. That's why the theory of evolution is wrong. The complex theories of mathematical probabilities, which are paraded to support the concept of life evolving by itself over millions and millions of years, have a hollow ring to them when they are confronted with the wonder of the world, the universe, and the complexity of the human race. You cannot have something out of nothing according to this. Science will tell you, you cannot have something out of nothing. Well, God created ex nihilo, which means something out of nothing. Because with God, what's possible, church? All things. Are you with me? I'm not trying to tell you to go choke your science teacher. Just give them a Bible and tell them to stop putting science over the Bible. Maybe let the Bible explain science. Amen? It is anything but simplistic, church, to attribute the entire order of existence to a powerful and a personal creator. And to do so makes infinitely more sense of the world and moreover offers real hope to the world. And so this morning, as we light the candle of hope, right, we offer hope to you through the scriptures. Not through Brian, not through Grace Life Church, but through the scriptures, because we let scripture speak for scripture around here. By nature, we are suppressed, right, to that fact. Here's the thing, to do so, to offer that hope to the world, we say this to you. The one who made the world is the very one who entered it. God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. And John calls us to look at him. Behold him. Right? Behold him, Jesus, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Be still and behold him in the Gospel of John. Verse 4 tells us how Jesus relates to us. Let's read verse 4. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. What do people who are dead in their sins need more than anything, church? Life. God solved it when he sent Jesus to us. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The maker of the world, the maker of the universe, is not some impersonal force. As much as I love Star Wars, he is more than the Force. He is more than your Obi-Wan Kenobi. The maker of the universe is not some impersonal force, nor is he detached from his creatures. He has a relationship with humanity. Now, I'm not calling you a creature like they called Ernest T. Bass a creature on Andy Griffith, okay? Creature, right? I'm just saying, our creation. He's not detached. He's not up on the cosmos like the deists said, and most of the deists are the ones that signed the Declaration of Independence. I'll just give you a history lesson there. They had a complete misunderstanding of who God was. That says, the deists said that God created and spun the world on its top, and it said, round and round and round it goes. Where it stopped, no one knows. Well, they were wrong. I appreciate our forefathers. They were just not right about everything. And so, he's not this distant guy that's out there that says, worship me or I will smite you because I'm the almighty smiter. No, no, no. He has a relationship with humanity. He put on flesh and is dwelling among us in Advent. What he is by nature, life, has in some sense a universal impact on the human race. It is not that John is advocating a view of pantheism or this idea that everything is God. Rather, he teaches us that all of life is touched by God, and the lives of human beings are touched very particularly by God. Genesis tells us that men and women are made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Human beings are different from the animals, praise God. Their lives have the stamp of God on them. Although that image has defaced and is damaged and is marred because of our sin and our brokenness, it remains sufficiently intact for all people everywhere to realize that we cannot understand humanity unless we first appreciate deity. John Calvin argues, and he says, every human being has a sense of God because it's written on our hearts. All people, whether Christian or not, bear some relationship to God, some sense of accountability, if you would. By nature, we suppress the fact. But when confronted with Jesus Christ, we're reminded of it. And here's the truth. The truth that the eternal Word is also the everlasting Creator means that we, His creatures, have interest in Him just as He, in turn, has a profound interest in us. You ever sat there and just looked around and said, there's just got to be something greater than this, than anything in this world? You ever done that, or am I just the only one that does that, that drives down to the lake and says, if this is what life is all about, there's got to be something more. That's what Calvin was talking about. We all have that sense of God. There's some kind of sense that I might not understand him, and I'm never going to reach and be able to attain that understanding, but I know that there's something greater than this. All people, whether Christian or not, bear some relationship to God. Right? And God has profound interest in us as his creation. So that's how he relates to us as we think about Advent and the hope that is coming. Last question that we ask in verse 5, why Jesus matters. We live in a world that says black lives matter and blue lives matter and purple lives matter. Well, let me tell you something, church. Jesus' life matters as well. And if the church would start focusing on that rather than all the other political stuff that's out there, we might just actually have the Advent that we're supposed to have this year. Good heavens. Read the Bible and turn off CNN. Why Jesus matters. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yeah, we live in a dark and weary world, but look to Jesus, church. He is the light. It's all going to be dark until you look to Christ. Jesus is not just one idea among many, just one more theory in the marketplace of theories that spans the course of history. No, John dares to say that he is the light. The great claim will be taken up by Jesus later on in the gospel in chapter 8 and chapter 9. But here at the outset, John declares Jesus to be the ultimate and true light which continually shines in the world. Listen, there is a bold exclusivism in the gospel. There's a bold exclusivism in the gospel. It doesn't sit easily with a world that celebrates this pluralistic view of life. It cannot be detected, and it cannot be deleted from the message about Jesus, nor from the claims that Jesus makes. Listen, Jesus is not a pluralistic savior. The church has to preach and teach a Jesus-only gospel. Do you hear that, church? Jesus is not an option. Jesus is the way. The cross is not just something we can preach and teach if we want to. The virgin birth that's being denied by seminary professors and liberal seminaries all over the country, it cannot be compromised on. This is God's sending hope for the world, yes. And we have to preach and teach it. John acknowledged this, that even in his day, this wasn't a popular assertion to make. He sets the light against the darkness. The God of the universe is who is light, and the world which is in spiritual darkness. They're not in harmony with each other. Nothing's changed years later. And then he says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this is the first of many word plays that we'll see in the Gospel of John. John uses a word that can mean either understood or overcome. And in doing so, he demonstrates two things about God and Jesus. We cannot understand him through human reason alone. And even though he's been consistently opposed by our race, he never has and never will be overcome by anyone or anything. That's the Jesus of Advent. That's the God of the universe. He is the light that can never be extinguished, church. So John here is reflecting on some 50 years of opposition and persecution that had not extinguished the light of Christ in the gospel. I want to read this, and then I'm going to be done, and we're going to move into our time of communion and the Lord's table. I recommend this. I think I read from this a couple times a year. If you don't have a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible, I'd love to give it to you for Christmas. I don't care if you're 180 years old. This is great stuff. It had taken centuries for God's people to be ready, but now the time had almost come for the best part of God's plan. God himself was going to come, not to punish his people, but to rescue them. God was getting ready to wipe every tear from every eye, and the true party was just about to begin. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down, seas would have roared, trees would have clapped their hands, but the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in, and when no one was looking in the darkness, he came and shone his everlasting light. That's what John is preparing our hearts for. The following two millennia have passed and bear out that same assertion. Here's where we're going to go. Jesus will not go away, church. There's been heretics for years that have been trying to get Jesus just to go away. Sometimes there's been councils of bishops that have been trying to get Jesus to go away. Sometimes there's been conventions and conclaves that have tried to get Jesus to go away, but he's not going to go away. You and I can't escape him, and one day we will all. I looked up that word all. You know what it means? All. Everybody. Amen. We will all have to give an account to him for our lives. And here's the concluding thoughts as we enter into our time at the Lord's table. The scene is set. Jesus is presented not in the obscurity of a stable in Bethlehem, but as he was from all eternity, in all of his glory and majesty, the maker of the universe and the light of all mankind. This is where John starts us in his gospel. And John wants us to say, we're going to get to the manger. We're going to get there. But he wants us to start at the beginning, that Jesus wasn't some plan B, but Jesus was plan A from the very beginning. And God was bringing true hope to the world in the season of Advent and Christmas. We've dangled the carrot this morning. I hope you come back next week as Mike continues in verses 6 through 9. And we think about, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son begotten from the Father. I offer this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen. We're going to take this time to move into a time of communion and Lord's table. And we're going to prepare our hearts and we're going to remember His sacrifice as we focus on Christ coming, God sending Him to be the hope of the world. And I just want us to take some time to have some prayer this morning. I'm going to have Mike come and stand along with me. And we'll have another time of prayer. We'll have a few moments of silence for confession. And then I will close us out. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts. God, we're reminded this morning that as we begin to think about the Christmas story, that we seek the mighty God in the most unlikely of places. As a child in a stable and also in an empty tomb. God, I pray this morning that you would hear our prayers which come from the unlikely corners of our life. And wherever we are in our faith journey, God, we just bring the honesty of our hearts to you this morning. And we ask you to teach us about this crazy story that says an angel came and spoke to a teenage girl. And she was a virgin and she had a baby. And that baby was Jesus, who was the Savior of the world. And one day, He would go and die on a cross, be buried, and on the third day, rise again. And if our faith and trust is in Him, all is well with our soul. So, Father, this morning, I pray that we would just take a few moments just to confess sometimes the absurdity of our hearts and confess anything that we need to share with you, who knows every ounce of us this morning at this time. Father, as we enter this season of the year, I pray that you would let true hope arise in our hearts, that we would lift our eyes to see that you alone are where our hope comes from, and you would help us to shake off any anxiety or discouragement or distractions that have filled our lives this past year. I pray this morning that we'll pause and remember that we have hope only in you. You know the beginning of our stories and the ending of our stories, God, and we give you thanks because you've promised that it will be a victorious ending if we are in Christ. God, give us the grace that we need to wrap up this year joyfully. Help us to invite your Spirit into this beautiful Advent season and renew our hearts and our sense of anticipation and preparation. Let us be those who are wanting and waiting eagerly for Jesus to come again this year. God, this morning, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we may know your presence is in our midst during this holy season of joy and hope and peace and love as we anticipate the coming of Jesus once again. More than anything, God, I ask that you would be glorified in this season of expectation. In our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.